We turn in Scripture to the prophecy of Haggai, chapter 2. We're going to consider the last verses of the chapter this evening, verses 20 through 23. But we'll read together the entire chapter, Haggai, chapter 2. In the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, O ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry lands, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." In the 4 20th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy?" And the priest answered and said, "No." Then said Haggai, "If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean?" And the priest answered and said, "It shall be unclean." Then answered Haggai and said, "So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And now I pray you consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press vat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands, but ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 4 20th day of the ninth month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you." And then we have the words of the text for this evening. And again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 4 20th day of the ninth month, saying, "Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts." This, beloved, is the fourth and the final prophecy of Haggai. It comes on the same day as the one in the previous one that we looked at last week, on the 24th day of the ninth month of the second year of Darius the king. We can classify these four prophecies of Haggai this way. The first and the third are ones in which Haggai speaks to Judah in their present situation. And the second and the fourth are prophecies that are predictive, that speak of the future. In the first and the third, Haggai calls them to the task of building the temple. In the first, he tells them to get up into the mountains and to gather wood and to get busy with building the temple, and they obey his word. And then in the third prophecy, about 3 months later, he comes back to them and he really repeats the same call to build, but this time he says they must do it coupled with holiness to prove the sincerity and the commitment that they have to building for the Lord. The second prophecy in the first 9 verses of chapter 2 and the last one that we look at this evening are predictive, and those two are also quite similar. You would have noticed that when we were reading, God says here in verse 21, I will shake the heavens and the earth. And we read that same phrase in verse 6. I will shake the heavens and the earth. And in both of these prophecies, God speaks of the coming of Jesus Christ, His coming in judgment, and His coming as we looked at it earlier in the chapter, as the desired of all the nations. And this evening we should see Jesus Christ in the words of verse 23. These are words not only to call Judah to continue in building, but these are words to encourage Judah in the work that she engages in her building. Judah faces opposition. Judah has resistance from the enemies around them. Judah doesn't have the resources that she would like to have for this work of building the temple. And Judah is so small, and the work that she engages in seems so vain, so worthless compared to the work that was done before in the previous temple, the Temple of Solomon. God comes to them as they obey Him and as they build, and He says to them, I am with thee. He promises His presence in their obedience. And He tells them to look to His promises, to look beyond what they see, to what they don't see. They build more than they can see. And He says, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, and I will fill it with my glory, and the desire of all nations shall come and fill this place. And the words of the text for this evening are also intended to encourage. This book is a book of encouragement to builders. What's unique about the words of the text this evening is that they're addressed not so much to the people, but they're addressed specifically to Zerubbabel, the governor. Not even to Joshua and Zerubbabel, but specifically to Zerubbabel, the governor. And in these words being spoken to Zerubbabel, God is speaking these words to Christ and about Christ. Ultimately, Jesus Christ is the temple builder. He says in Matthew 16, I will build my church. And the enemies of the church, the gates of hell that Christ speaks of, ultimately are the enemies of Jesus Christ. And the discouragements that the people feel as they go about their work are the discouragements of Jesus Christ in His work and in His ministry. And so, this promise and this prophecy is about Christ and for Christ in His work. And there's a promise here of victory to Jesus Christ. And that victory of Jesus Christ, the master builder, means victory and overcoming for His people. And so, this is a prophecy of encouragement for all engaged in the work of building. It takes the success of our work out of our hands and puts it into His powerful hands, so that though we do it in weakness, there's success because Christ is doing it in strength. We can be encouraged by these words because the battle is not ours. The battle is the Lord's. So let's look at these words this evening under the theme Jehovah's Signet. From verse 23, God says to Zerubbabel, I will make thee as a signet. And let's notice three things. First, that this is a precious promise. In the second place, that this is spoken of a particular person. And then finally, we'll finish with some concluding words on the prophecy of Haggai. The words of our text this evening, beloved, are filled with promise. Five times God says through the prophet Haggai here, I will. He says, I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots. I will take thee, O Zerubbabel. I will make thee as a signet. Those are words of promise. God promising to do something. And that promise, you notice, is both negative and positive. God promises destruction for the enemies, and God promises exaltation for Zerubbabel. And all these promises center on this one promise in verse 23. I will make thee as a signet. That's the central promise in these verses. Now, what is a signet? Children, maybe you haven't heard that word before. What is a signet? But you can understand as well what a signet is. A signet is a ring that a king wore either on his hand or on a chain around his neck. And to understand what a signet is, we should understand two things about that signet ring. First of all, a signet ring represents authority or a place of honor. It represents royal authority. Now, if we go back in the Bible to the book of Genesis, we have a classic biblical example of a signet ring. This is the time when Joseph is taken out of prison and he's able to tell King Pharaoh his dreams. And he gives King Pharaoh this advice: you ought to find somebody who's endowed with wisdom so that he can oversee the governing of the land for the next 7 years. And Pharaoh is so impressed with Joseph's wisdom that he appoints Joseph as governor of the land of Egypt. And he gives him power and authority. We read about that in Genesis chapter 41 and verse 40 and 41. Pharaoh says this to Joseph, thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And then we read about Pharaoh's signet. Pharaoh said, and verse 42, and Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. That ring that Pharaoh gave to Joseph symbolized authority and a place of honor that was given to Joseph. Now, how does a ring symbolize authority? Well, a ring is a hard object, and the king would have engraved in his ring either his signature or a national emblem. And that ring, which was unique, there was only one of that ring. And it was a crime, a capital crime, to duplicate that ring. That ring, which was one of a kind. The person who wore it had the authority of the king himself. After a letter or a law had been written, the scroll on which it was written would often be sealed with wax, and then that ring would be used, the engraving in that ring would be pushed into that soft wax, and then when the wax had set, the king's mark, the king's royal seal, would be left on that law or that letter. That gave to that document an official status. There was authority in the words written in that scroll. And when Pharaoh gave his ring to Joseph, that's what Pharaoh was doing. He was committing to Joseph the highest place of authority in all the land, so that Joseph had the right, as Pharaoh said, to be ruler over all the land of Egypt and also ruler over his house and his family. There was only one person in all of the land of Egypt that over whom Joseph didn't have authority, and that was Pharaoh himself. The ring, the signet, is a visible proof of the authority of the king. That first of all. But then in the second place, the ring signifies or points to something that's protected. The ring, the signet, was a prized and a protected possession of the king. Originally, the signet ring was designed not to go on the king's hand or on his finger, but it was a cylinder, round and often engraved all the way around the outside of it, that could be rolled in the soft wax. And that cylinder had a hole in the middle of it through which one could put a chain, and the king would often carry that signet around his neck. And it was always around his neck. Nobody could get it from him. When he went to sleep at night, he wore it around his neck. When his palace caught on fire and he had to escape the palace and everything else in the palace burned, there was one thing that didn't burn. It was that signet that the king carried on that chain around his neck. And that was because that signet was so important. It was a prized possession that he must protect. Think of what it represented. Think of if it got into the wrong hands and the laws that people could make to damage the king and his reputation and the security of his land. And so the signet represented authority and it was a protected possession. And now in the text, when the Lord says to Zerubbabel, "I will make thee as a signet," God is promising those two things to Zerubbabel: authority and honor, and with it, protection. And what an encouragement that is for Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is the governor of the returned captives. Not only does he have trouble, you might say, with the people that he's leading. We've seen some of the trouble there. A very small group. They're often discouraged. There are people who didn't always have their heart and their priorities in the right place, and they sought, rather than the things of God and the establishment of the kingdom, their own economic prosperity. Instead of seeking the promises of God that were wrapped up in who this remnant was and even in who their leaders were, they sought security in the things that they could attain with money. But that's not Zerubbabel's only problem as a leader. As a leader, Zerubbabel has, you might say, his own set of problems. The people's concern is money and food in their houses. Zerubbabel's concern is much greater. It's the security and the establishment of the people of Israel. There's a threat from without of attack. The nations around them are watching very closely. Already before this, they have stopped the main project of the returned captives, the building of the temple. And now these captives have begun this building again, and they're calling attention to themselves. The nations are watching. You read about it in Ezra chapter 4. Immediately after, Haggai and Zechariah come to them and encourage them with the building, and they begin. Tatnai, the neighboring governor, sees what's going on, and he's trying to stop them again. These are the things that Zerubbabel faces. And more than that, there is political turmoil in the world. Judah comes back to wait for Christ to come. But Zerubbabel, if he's familiar with the prophecies of Daniel, knows that before Jesus Christ comes, there'll be much turmoil in the world politically. 5 world emperors before that little stone comes from the mountain and establishes a kingdom which fills the earth. And Zerubbabel looks at his little band, and he knows that the overturning of the empire again and again is going to mean warfare. And where will he be? And where will Judah be in the midst of all that political turmoil and warfare? Will they survive? God comes to him and says, I will make thee as a signet. In the earlier verses in the prophecy here, verses 21 and 22, God speaks of some of that warfare and that political turmoil, and even of his judgment and his shaking of the heavens and the earth. He says in verse 22, I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. And he speaks of, in verse 21, the shaking of the heavens and the earth. What's the consolation for Zerubbabel as he looks ahead with his small band to those things? Well, certainly in verse 22, you recognize the sovereignty of God. And that's what this signet is. The signet is God's authority over all the other powers in the earth. And God is saying to Zerubbabel, I will invest that authority in you. When all the kingdoms of the earth come crashing down as I shake the heavens and the earth, you'll be the signet. You'll have the authority, the honor, and you'll come out victorious. Familiar with Old Testament history, Zerubbabel and the captives are encouraged by the words of Haggai in verse 22. I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horsemen and the horses and their riders shall come down. And they think back. God is saying he's going to do something again that he's done in the past. This was Pharaoh and his hosts riding through the Red Sea, and the horse and the chariot, the horse and the rider thrown into the sea. And God says here, they'll come down everyone by the sword of his brother. Gideon and the 120,000 Midianites and 300 in the band of Gideon. And God caused a confusion, and every man went against his brother in the camp of Midian, and they were slain. This is an encouragement to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, Judah, my people, in all the turmoil of the nations around you, in all the power that the emperors seem to have, Know this. You are my signet, my prized possession. In the shaking of the heavens and the earth that is to come, when the kingdoms of the earth will be shaken to their foundation, shaken loose, and come crumbling down, you will remain standing as my people. God is saying to Zerubbabel here, I'm the sovereign over all the nations of the earth. You can know that. I'm in control of all the nations of the earth. Psalm 75, verse 7, God is the judge. He puts down one and raiseth up another. Proverbs 21, verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Zerubbabel can know that God will work all these things for the good of his people, Judah. Judah will have supremacy. Judah will live through all this political turmoil. Judah will prevail, and the kingdom of David will stand. That means protection for Judah. We sang a little while ago from Psalm 17, guard me well as one doth guard the apple of the eye. And God promises that here to Zerubbabel. My signet, close to my heart. When everything else is destroyed, you will remain. And there's comfort for us in those words as well. We have concerns about our well-being. We have concerns about the well-being of the church with regard to the political environment in which we live, with regard to who is in government. We see the nations of the world warring against each other. And our own nation involved in that kind of conflict, and that creates concerns. We see men, politicians chosen to be leaders in the country who are opposed to the church, who hate Christianity. And they're concerns for us. For our children. And God says, I'm the sovereign. I'm in control of those things. Look at the last words of the prophecy. The very last words. Saith the Lord of hosts. That's the most common title given to God in this short book. 15 times. These two chapters, God calls himself the Lord of hosts. And that word Lord is Jehovah, the covenant God. And he's saying here that as the covenant God, he's sovereign, the Lord of hosts, of all the hosts and dominions and powers and armies and nations in the earth, over all of them. He is Lord. Now he's saying this. I am in sovereign control of all things for the sake of my covenant and the sake of my covenant people. I think that if the people forgot the prophecy of Haggai, they would have remembered one thing that he said. He said, the Lord of hosts, again and again and again. And that was ringing in their ears. And that's the message. Jehovah is sovereign for the sake of his covenant people. That's the comfort. Zerubbabel, Judah, remnant, New Testament believers, New Testament church facing the last days, facing political turmoil, facing war, facing governments opposed to Christianity. Facing persecution, facing the shaking, the final shaking of heaven and earth and the coming judgment of God. Fear not, he's the Lord of hosts. You will be as his signet. You come out through all the shaking sovereign and with the Lord. So you have here a precious promise of the power and protection that God will give to temple builders. God will make Zerubbabel a signet. Now in verse 23, God gives the reason for His doing this. I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee. And there's the reason. And in that reason, you see two things. First of all, you see something of God's eternal purpose and God's eternal decree. Where's the security of His people to be found? Well, it comes back to this, God's eternal choice. God says to Zerubbabel, I have chosen thee. There's a security. Election. God's choice of His people. God's decree which stands and which cannot fail. And in that too, in the second place, you see this, His goodness. When God says to Zerubbabel, I will make thee as a signet, He doesn't say to Zerubbabel, I'll do that because you're worthy of it. He doesn't extol some virtue that Zerubbabel has, but He says to Zerubbabel, I'll make thee as a signet because I have chosen thee. It's His goodness, His grace, unmerited favor. We fall back on that. In our unworthiness, God chooses, apart from any foresight of good or evil, merely of His good pleasure, His goodness, and to show His grace to His own. And that makes this promise particularly precious. God has chosen us, and there's our security, even as we feel our unworthiness. He chose Zerubbabel, He chose Judah, He chooses to bring them back from exile, even though they're small and despised, because He's determined, He's chosen to save them as His church in Jesus Christ. And that's especially what we need to see in the text here this evening. These words are words that are spoken about and to Jesus Christ. Let's see that from the text. Maybe move a little more slowly and look at some other passages in Scripture as well. You notice in the passage here, two words that are given to Zerubbabel, or two names that are given to him. My servant, O Zerubbabel, my servant, and then I have chosen thee. And you have two words there, chosen, servant. Now if you go back to Isaiah chapter 42 verse 1, you see that these are designations or titles, descriptions that God gives in His promise of the Messiah. Isaiah 42 and verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect or my chosen, in whom my soul delighteth. And Haggai is using the same words, the same language. And the most common Old Testament designation for Jesus Christ is in the prophecies for Christ is this, my servant. He's the elect servant of Jehovah, the one whom He has appointed from eternity in His counsel to be the Savior of His people. So those words are about Christ. In the second place, you see that this Zerubbabel that's spoken of is of the royal line of David. That comes out in the New Testament in a couple of different places. We'll look just at Matthew 1 and verse 12. Matthew 1 verse 12, the genealogies of Jesus Christ. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jechonias begat Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begat Zerubbabel. And there's Zerubbabel in the royal line of Jesus Christ. And as we study the royal line of David that ends in Jesus Christ, you notice more often that different ones of those kings are types in the Scripture of the coming Jesus Christ. And that's what we have here in Zerubbabel. He's a type of Jesus Christ. And so when God speaks to him here and gives this promise to him here, it's as though he's speaking to Jesus Christ himself in the person of Zerubbabel. Further, you have in this promise a promise of the restoration of the royal line of David. In Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 24, you find that God, as it were, ends the line of David for a little while. Jeremiah 22, verse 24. As I live, saith the Lord, though Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and that Kaniah was the second to the last king in Judah. God says, though Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee hence. God is saying, I'm going to send him away into captivity, and the line of David will be finished. I'm going to remove that signet ring from my hand and throw it away. And now, Kaniah's grandson, Zerubbabel, comes back. And God says, you are my signet. And so God is saying in that he transfers to Zerubbabel all the promises of the Davidic covenant, all the promises made to David, all the promises of an eternal kingdom and a son that would sit on his throne forever. Those promises now are on this man, Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, we know, dies still a governor of a very small band of captives. He doesn't become a great emperor in the earth. And so this word isn't ultimately about him. He's one of the Old Testament saints. Hebrews 11 describes this way. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but seeing them afar off. That was Zerubbabel. He saw the promise, this promise, afar off in Jesus Christ. And he died, having faith in that promise. These words are spoken to Christ and about Christ. Now that becomes very clear as we look through the Scripture in the psalm that we sang right before the sermon, Psalm 2. That's very clear. Really, Psalm 2 says nothing more and nothing less than the words of our text this evening. It's very parallel in all of its thoughts. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Well, there you have Zerubbabel in Judah, with Judah, and the captives returned, and the heathen are raging, and the people are imagining vain things, and the kings of the earth are setting themselves together to throw down the kingdom of Judah. That's what they want. They're saying, let us break their bands. Let us cast their cords from us. Then we read this, he that sits in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. He shall speak to them in his wrath. And he'll say this, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And there's God saying to David, to Zerubbabel, to Christ, I set up your kingdom so that none of the heathen and the raging nations can ever destroy it. A signet. That's the word in the text this evening. And you find the fulfillment of that when Jesus Christ comes. When He's born, it's said of Him that He raises up again the kingdom of His father David, and a kingdom which has no end. And we see that kingdom, as it were, developing during the ministry of Christ and going to its final battle in the cross and coming out victorious as Jesus is raised from the dead and established as an everlasting kingdom in the ascension of Jesus Christ, a kingdom that is over all the nations of the earth. Find that in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 20 through 22, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head of all things to the church. There He is. God's right hand, the signet. The one invested with the kind of authority that Joseph knew in Egypt. But now, here He rules over all the nations of the earth and the house of God. And everyone is subject to His authority. Now these words are spoken to Zechariah, or to Zerubbabel, to encourage him. Zerubbabel is still involved in this building. The enemies are still around there. And Zerubbabel hears these words and this promise. And they're an encouragement to him. And that's what we have to see too in Christ. These words are not only spoken about Christ, but these are words spoken through the prophet to Jesus Christ. He was a man of like passions as we are. And there was opposition to him all the days of his life. From the moment he was born, the kings and the rulers took counsel together against him. And as he went to the cross, the kings and the rulers took counsel together against him. And even the leaders of the Jews gathered together, plotting more than once how they might kill him. And he had to fall back on these promises. My signet. You will be exalted. He lived in the hope of that as he went through his suffering. As he went to the cross. As he suffered on the cross the greatest enmity, the enmity of God against Him for our sins. Still, this word, my signet. And he knew that God would keep him and that God would exalt him. This is the promise of the establishment of His everlasting kingdom. And that's a comfort also for believers and for the church as they engage in this building project and as they engage in battle against the enemies of the devil and the world and the flesh. As they find themselves small and despised and weak and persecuted and misused by the enemies and even by the political world powers who are opposed to the cause of Jesus Christ. This is a word of encouragement. He's a signet, and His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. The throne of David, His father, He will set up, and it will endure forever. That's the encouragement from this prophecy. Now, as we finish the book of Haggai, let's conclude, or have some concluding remarks, and you might say recap some of the main thoughts of the book. First, this, let us remember what this building is and that every one of us is involved in this building. Jesus Christ builds the church. He's the master builder. He says, I will build my church, but Jesus Christ is pleased to use you and to use me, as it were, as subcontractors, as laborers in this great building project. He employs us as a church. He employs us as parents in the home. He employs us in our own personal lives, in the context that we have with others. We have to see that every one of us has a calling and is busy in this building. He gives a unique place to every member of the church, and He gives unique gifts to every member of the church. And He says, obey, that's the building, and be holy. Those are the two words of Haggai addressing the present situation of Judah. Obey and be holy. And while we're obeying, while we're being holy, we are building for the Lord. In the second place, we should be a people and a church mobilized for action in this work. Whatever the work is that we're doing, it's of great importance to the Lord. We might not see it. You might think that your contribution is of no value. You don't see how it fits in God's great work of building the church. But God sees it, and God uses it according to His perfect plan. In your part, in your place, in the Church of Jesus Christ. When Paul finishes 1 Corinthians 15, in which he also speaks of Christ ruling all things till He comes again, Paul says, at the end of that chapter, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for that ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor is not in vain because your labor is in obedience and holiness for the Lord. We build much more than we can see in faith. We continue, we persist in this work. And then finally, from the prophet Haggai, remember this, Jesus is coming. That's the repeated promise to Judah. And His coming has a twofold purpose. I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will fill this house with my glory. I will come and overthrow the nations of the earth and the chariots and their horses, and I will be a signet, victorious over all. There's that twofold purpose always in His coming. We should know it. He comes as judge. He comes to shake loose all that is of man, so that all that remains is the work of God. All that remains is faith clinging to Jesus Christ. As you look to that coming of the judge, don't cling to yourself and your own righteousnesses, but put your trust in Jesus Christ for all your salvation. He's the only Savior. Don't find any hope in yourself. But also, He comes to fill this house with His glory. To, you might say, finalize the building project. And that's what Revelation 21 is talking about when it speaks of the tabernacle of God coming down from heaven in that new Jerusalem. And there will be no more tears or sorrow or sighing. And he'll make all things new. The church will be perfect. And we'll be freed from all the enemies and the battles. And we'll live with him to eternity in that perfect tabernacle. That's our hope. Let's be encouraged by it, as Judah was. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for this word from the prophet, another word to encourage us in the work that we have to do for the Lord, even though there's opposition. We pray, Lord, that we may have the confidence that Christ shall have dominion, and that he has dominion now, and that the enemies have received the death blow, and that all that remains is the crumbling down of those opposed to the cause of Christ. May that give us confidence to go on in our witnessing, in our building, in our growth in holiness, each one, to the day that Jesus comes. We pray it for his sake. Amen.